She said, but what are you writing about? I said, well, you know, Psalm 23. And she looked at me and she goes, yeah, no, that doesn't help me. I said, how about this one? The Lord is my shepherd. She said, oh, I think I know that. It's from the Bible or something, right? Yeah, that's from the Bible. It's amazing. I would have thought everybody knew Psalm 23. I mean, we hear it preached all the time. It's at funerals all the time. Even George Bush on 9/11 tried to comfort the American people in the midst of that tragedy by reading Psalm 23. It's familiar to us. I hesitate diving into 10 weeks on Psalm 23. Sometimes because of the fact that, you know, we've all heard it so many times. Is there really 10 weeks worth of stuff in Psalm 23? Oh, friends, there's 10 years worth of stuff in Psalm 23. But I'm also aware that we just come off a retreat where we heard such incredible teaching from Jonathan Wilson. We've come off this incredible series that we did from Christmas, Generosity, Humility, Purity. We've had such good sort of stuff over the last year that we're probably feeling filled. And yet here we start something again. Always takes a little bit of that energy to get going. But I promise you that Psalm 23 is so rich that it's as if we're just continuing to grow in depth of relationship with the Lord. So come with me to Psalm 23. And just before we sort of dive into a little bit of it here together today, who wrote Psalm 23? You know that, right? It's David. And what do we know about David? I think we have to sort of get inside him before we start to dissect some of the things that he said. You remember David? Can you see his life in your mind as you sort of come to this text? There's Samuel, Old Testament prophet, God speaking to his people Israel through Samuel. And the people had asked for a king, and God gets a little bit disappointed. Samuel gets way disappointed, but you know, God says, hey, Samuel, they're not sort of, you know, critical of you. They're sort of, it's against me. So they anoint Saul as king. He does a lousy job. He sort of strikes out. And so they're looking for another one. And God says, well, let's do it my way. And so he says, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem to Jesse's house. He's got lots of sons. And I'm going to show you the one that will become king. Remember that scene? Samuel goes down to Bethlehem, and there he is, and first son comes along, and that guy, boy, he's big, he's rugged, he's built, he's handsome, he's got everything going for him. And Samuel's thinking to himself, that's the guy, I'm sure it's going to be the guy, and God says, no, not that one. So number two comes along, and you know, maybe he's a little less handsome and sort of put together, but he's still pretty much got it all there, and no, that's not the guy. And then number three and number four, all the way down to number seven, and Samuel's like, there's got to be one of these guys. Look at them. They're specimens. God says, no. So Samuel says to Jesse, isn't there another? Do you have any more? Yeah, we got that sort of runt-of-the-litter guy, David, who's down with the sheep out in the back. They send for David and he comes in. And of course, he's the youngest. Scripture tells us that later he goes on to grow up and be rugged and handsome and have it all put together that way too. But why did God choose him? Because his heart. Or said a different way, his soul. There was something about David that God saw that sometimes we human beings don't see. He was a shepherd. Now, you don't need to be Einstein to be a shepherd. It's not sort of, you don't climb the ladder and finally get the shepherd one day. This is sort of the low end of the totem pole. And here he is out doing the job that all the other guys, well, it was beneath them. Even as a shepherd, he'd had some rough goes. He was dealing with lions and bears, we understand. After being a shepherd, he becomes a warrior and deals with Goliath. In fact, Scripture tells us that Saul dealt with his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. Saul, jealous, always pursuing David, trying to kill him. And eventually, David becomes king, as Samuel anointed him to do. But even as king, he has the difficulties. Issues of sin in his life, struggles in his family. He wasn't able to build the temple because of the fact that he'd shed blood. David writes Psalm 23. David the shepherd boy, David the warrior, David the king. When did he write it? When you've read this psalm in the past, have you in your mind conjured up a sort of scene where David might be writing this poem? Sitting under a tree, watching the sheep, playing his harp, writing down little nice poetry? Nope. None of the above. No, David wrote Psalm 23 later in his life. He was mature. He'd been through all kinds of things, including the issue with Bathsheba. He'd been king for a while. He'd struggled. He'd had battles. He'd been a warrior. He'd done the Goliath thing. All that stuff was all in the past. And it's likely that he wrote this psalm during the days when his son Absalom was trying to dethrone him. It was in the midst of hardship. It was in the midst of chaos. It was in the midst of turmoil. And yet this mature man of faith hadn't got it right his whole life, but now he's writing this most incredible psalm that was meant to teach all of us how to live life well. How or who shapes the soul. We're going to discover through these 10 weeks that Jesus is the centerpiece of Psalm 23. You say, well, how could that be? This is Old Testament stuff. Oh, trust me, we'll get there as we go through these weeks. But David is prophetic in his writing. He's prophetic in his poetry and teaches us what it really means to live life to the fullest or to guard or shape our souls. Give me the privilege of praying for us as we start, and then I'm going to get you doing some stuff this morning, be a little bit different than usual, not just teach at you, but work together on something, all right? So let's pray, and then we'll dive in to the first verse. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate Caleb's baptism this morning. We come before you now, and we come to this most beloved text of the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. And Lord, as we begin this new series, we can't help but say, we already feel full from the retreat or from the series before. Is it possible, Lord, that in something new, you've got even more for us? And we know the answer. And so we invite you now, Lord Jesus, to come, to speak to us, to help us to hear, to help us to obey, to help us to follow, to know fully what it means to have life to the fullest and to care for our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to turn to one or two beside you, behind you, somewhere around you, and have this conversation. Out of these five words, the Lord is my shepherd, what's the most important? Or, said a different way, if you had to underline one of the words or emphasize one of the words, which one would it be? All right? So you go ahead and in conversation with two or three others around you, just two or three minutes on that, and then we'll come back together. Okay, let me call you back. I have a sneaking suspicion we could probably take a lot longer and wrestle through that, but I think somewhere in your mission group this week or next, we'll take a little bit more time to do that. But what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is just look at those five words. We likely won't get past that. So just five words this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. And come with me as we emphasize each of them in order. I'm going to put the first two together. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, what's David on about? What's he trying to draw our attention to here right at the beginning of Psalm 23? What does he mean? Well, when he says the Lord, notice in your Bibles that Lord is likely capitalized. Is that true? L-O-R-D, all capitalized. What does that mean? Why is he doing that? So Kevin, if I send you a text and I capitalize it all, what does that mean? There's an emphasis. It usually means anger also, right? Well, I don't think David's mad here, but what's he trying to do by capitalizing this word? Yeah. Well, it is. Absolutely, he's showing the importance. But there's a reason he's showing the importance. Anybody know what it is? Yeah. So one is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and the other is Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. What's the difference? So one's a name, and the other's a title, right? So when we come to Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitalized, what David's doing is he's identifying whom it is he's talking about. He is talking about one God, specific God, and as Linda said, it's Yahweh or Jehovah, as the Jews would say. He is the God of the Jews, the creator, the revealer. It's a name, specific, not just a title. You'll remember from some of our previous weeks when we were talking about a couple of other series a while ago, we learned that in Genesis, the book of Genesis, so for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how was God known? He was known as El Shaddai, which means the Almighty God. But when we come to Exodus, Moses meets God at the burning bush. He has this incredible theological vision. And God says, hey, I know that you knew me as El Shaddai, but now I want you to know me as Yahweh or Jehovah, I am. And this is what David is pointing to here. This is the God that I'm talking about, he says. This is the one I want to identify. It's in his name. For the Jews, names depicted character and action. Just a little thing, I mentioned it once already, I'm going to keep mentioning it for 10 weeks. Psalm 23 is about Jesus. Now you say, well, come on, wait a minute, how do you get there? Well, it's certainly about God in his wholeness, for sure. It's about Yahweh and Jehovah. But Psalm 23 comes in the middle of, I know, get this, ready? I know it's just brand new to you. It comes in the middle of Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Right there, right in the middle. Now you say, well, why are you telling us this? Okay, because you can never take a psalm all on its own. There's a context. And when you read 22, 23, 24, you'll see it's a prophetic word about the Lord who's to come. David, in underlining the Lord, identifies who it is that he's talking about. And not only does he say, this is Jehovah, Yahweh, but he is saying he is the one true God. He is above all others. Anybody watch the Muhammad Ali funeral the other day? Anybody see highlights of that? Shelley and I were watching the news the other night, and they showed some clips from the funeral. They started with Islamic imam, a Muslim imam, who got up because Muhammad Ali was a Muslim. So he got up and did his thing and said something, and then they had a Catholic priest and he got up and did his thing, and then they had a Jewish rabbi and he got up and did his thing, and then I think they had about 10 different religions of some sort. All there, it's like a smorgasbord right there. And I'm watching this and I'm going, you've got to be kidding. Why? Because in a sense, what happens is they give everyone equal billing and say, well, you know, we can't choose, we can't pick, we can't whatever. David is saying here, when he emphasizes the Lord, Yahweh shares the stage with no one. He is above all. In fact, it's not even fair to say that he's above all, because even saying all puts others in the same vicinity. And when we talk about Yahweh, he is the one true God, and David says, he is it. They would know, the Jews. How many years did they spend in Egypt? 360 gods in Egypt, one for every day of the year. How they got 360 days of the year, haven't figured that out, but there were in their calendar. And they had a god for every single day. And not only did they leave Egypt and the 360 gods behind, but they entered the land of Canaan and all the different gods that were in that land. And David stands in the midst of this and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Creator, Redeemer, Revealer, the One. He is above all. There is no other. David declares his sovereignty, but he also shows a deep level of awe, respect, and in no way would demean the name of the Lord. This is who I'm talking about. This is the awe that I have for him. So what about us? What does this say to us? Just these first two words, what do they say? Well, they're descriptive for sure of who God is, but they ask us a question of, do we recognize him? Do we live with awe and respect? Or are we guilty of treating him too casually? What if we were to emphasize or underline the second word, the Lord is my shepherd? What would David be saying to us in that word? Quickly, a couple of things. First of all, he's descriptive of God. The Lord is. There's a reality. There's a presence. There's an absolute sense of that God is active and involved and true. But David's not just describing God. He's describing himself. For he makes a declaration that the Lord is, and therefore I come under his lordship. I submit to his sovereignty. I trust him in everything now. And so what about for us? What does that little word is mean for us? What does it stir up for us in our souls? I think it's got to stir up for us something about the present. I get a little scared sometimes when I meet Christians, and I think I have fallen into this category before too. If somebody says to you, how do you know that God exists? Or tell me about God's work in your life. We typically go back to the day of conversion. We go back to that time when we met Jesus, and we tell those stories. For some of us, that may be 15, 20, 25 years ago. And so somebody says, well, tell us about Yahweh, Jehovah, Creator, the Lord. Tell us about him. And we go back to these stories in the past. Now, our friends need to hear those stories for sure. I'm not telling us to forget them. But what we need is something in the present. They need to know, we need to know and experience the reality that Yahweh Jehovah is present in our lives and active in our life now. Not just that we hope that he will be one day or that he was in the past, but that he's present now. That we're submitting to him now. That we're trusting him in the details of today, not just of tomorrow. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, Creator, is above all. He is the one that is active in my life now and who I've submitted myself to. Well, what if we come to the word my and underline that and make that the emphasis? The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, isn't that a beautiful perspective. I've told you before about Arthur Poulsen. Some of you will not remember his name, but he was the concertmaster for the Winnipeg Symphony Orchestra when I was a kid and played violin, and so ended up my mom somehow got me an audition with this great teacher of Winnipeg and went and auditioned, and he said, yes, I'll be your teacher. So Arthur Poulsen was my teacher. What conjures up in your mind? What comes to mind when you hear something like that? It's about a relationship. I had a relationship with him. And there was a responsibility to do that which he was teaching me to do. Or let me try a different one. This one's a lot better. Shelley is my wife. And she hates it whenever I start to tell stories about her when she's present. Do you know how rich and how awesome it is to say, Shelley is my wife? And you could do it with your spouse as well. Shelley is my wife. There's a relationship. I know her and she knows me. But there's also a privilege or a responsibility that comes out of that relationship. Well, this is what David is saying here about the shepherd. The Lord, the Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah. The one who is above all, the top, he is my shepherd. And if he's the shepherd, therefore we are the sheep. There's a relationship that's formed, as it says in John chapter 10. Jesus said it this way, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. David rejoices that Jehovah, the God above all gods, is his shepherd, and he therefore is the shepherd's sheep. There's a story of an actor in England. This is going way back in the days when they used to have big parties in manors in England, and they would get an actor to come, and after dinner the actor would come before the crowd and he would say, what would you like me to recite for you tonight? On this one occasion, the actor finished dinner and the whole crowd was gathered, and the actor came to the visitors, the guests that were there, and he says, So, what can I recite for you tonight? There was a vicar, a local vicar, that was sitting in the among the guests that night, and the vicar said, why don't you recite Psalm 23? Now, usually, the actor would sort of get, you know, something from a Shakespearean play or something from, you know, some grand thing that was going on in London and the West End. But this time, the vicar says, well, why don't you recite Psalm 23? Well, the actor, in his magnificent voice, stopped and thought and said, I'll do that, under one condition. At the end, you too must stand up and you give us a recitation of Psalm 23. Well, the vicar, even though, you know, he spoke for a living kind of thing, he said, oh, I'm not as eloquent as you are, and I don't have the voice that you have, but because you've asked, I'll also do it. So the actor stands up and he does this most amazing rendition of Psalm 23. I mean, he has the radio voice, the booming voice. You know, he's got this voice that it just melts you. And people were listening and hearing this incredible rendition of Psalm 23. As soon as he'd finished, they broke into spontaneous applause. It was marvelous what he'd done. Now it was the vicar's turn to get up. How do you follow something like that, right? How do you follow doing such a good job? And the vicar stands up and he starts to tell his rendition of Psalm 23. And he's not as eloquent, and his voice is a little squeaky, and he doesn't sort of have all the right inflections, and it's a little awkward. But when he finished, there was not a sound. In fact, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. It was just then that the actor, the paid actor, the eloquent radio voice actor, stands up and he says, I knew Psalm 23. This man knows the shepherd. And David, when he emphasizes the word my, has all the richness of that right there. This is my shepherd. And the privilege, what it is to have a relationship with the God who is above all, Yahweh, Jehovah, Creator, Revealer. Everybody dashes for cars. This is my car that's beeping in the parking lot. This is my shepherd, David says. I am his and he is mine. I have been gifted, purchased, born again, We heard Caleb say that this morning. But he is mine. What is David's response? Look at the details of his life. You see it over and over and over again. Because the Lord is my shepherd, David would say, all of my life is oriented around being abandoned to him. Because Shelley is my wife, I made vows and I said this, that I loved her and that I would forsake all others. This is what David is driving at here with the word my, that he will put God first and there will be no second. He will forsake all others. We see it in his defeat of Goliath. How did he defeat Goliath? Was it because he was smarter, stronger? No. Because he had the shepherd with him, known as a man after God's own heart. For us, if Jesus is our shepherd, then we too must live with complete abandonment to all else except him. Well, let's finish this morning, only going halfway through verse 1, by talking about the emphasis on shepherd. And perhaps this is the pinnacle. The Lord is my shepherd. What does David mean? What's the picture that you get when you read this, this word? David the shepherd boy in the meadow with the sheep, playing his harp, writing poetry, billowing grass, flowers. Do we get any of that stuff? Because it's all wrong. That's what I would have thought. But actually, as you go and make your way through the Old Testament, we see this word shepherd used over and over and over again for who God is. And it certainly wasn't just a picture of being a shepherd that we would have in our minds. David was writing as a shepherd for sure. But when he wrote this, he was writing as king. And this word that we use here in Psalm 23 implies king. For the Jews of those days, you could not separate shepherd and king. And when David speaks of this, he's not just saying, oh, you're my shepherd. You know that guy that plays the harp and it's by the flowers and all that kind of... He's not talking about that. He's talking about one who is sovereign, one who is royal, one who is his king that he must bow down to. He's the king. And David, who's the most powerful guy, says this, I too have a king, and his name is Jehovah Yahweh, and he is mine, and I am his. What do? They feed, they protect, they guide. In fact, the whole rest of the psalm is about what this king shepherd or shepherd king does in our life. And what is David getting at? He's getting at this. In fact, if you wanted to summarize the whole thing into one sentence, it would be this. Our King leads us to life. David was a Jew. He understood what life meant in the Promised Land, a land flowing of milk and honey. He certainly had the benefits of being part of the people of Israel, but he's not pointing to a place. He's pointing to a person. And ultimately, that person is Jesus, part of the Trinity. Yes, I got that. But when you come to the New Testament and you begin to see in the New Testament the way the writers talk about Jesus as shepherd, John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. Why? Because he lays down his life. Hebrews chapter 13, he's the great shepherd. How? Because he picks it up again and with it picks us up from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's the chief shepherd. So that all that follow him will be crowned with glory and brought into relationship for all eternity with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. No, when David says the Lord is my shepherd, he means he's my king. And he leads me to life. And so for us, where do you put the emphasis? The Lord? The Lord is, the Lord is my, the Lord is my King. I lack nothing. Scripture says that we are like sheep who have gone astray. You don't have to listen to the news very long or watch the news on TV to see the number of ways in which we find to go our own way as sheep. Tragedy in Orlando this morning. the tension in France between people watching a football game. Some of the other things that we're dealing with in our society, in our culture. Yesterday, I listened to the news. There were 10 cultural events all around the city of Vancouver yesterday. 8 of them I couldn't believe. You could go naked bike riding downtown yesterday. That was a cultural event we could enjoy. Now, we think we're pretty smart sometimes. We do our own thing. We go our own way. We go astray. And we try to live life without the shepherd. But David understood that even though he was king, even though he was the most powerful, he was the one who was in need of someone to guide his life, someone to give him identity, someone to follow, someone to give him direction, someone who would lead to a destination. And that shepherd, that guide, was Yahweh, Jehovah. And we're going to spend the next 9 weeks learning what it means to live life to the fullest, to care for our souls, as David encourages us to do in Psalm 23. Let me pray and invite Craig and the team to come and lead us in a closing song or two. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure where each person here this morning would have put the emphasis, and there's not a right answer. Different parts of different times of our lives, we need the emphasis in different places, but Lord, we can't subordinate any of those words, for it's about you, the Lord, your name that talks about who you are, that you're present and active in our lives today, that you're our shepherd, and we're your sheep. There's an ownership, a responsibility, a privilege, a blessing that comes from that. But you're not just a shepherd in the way we've understood it in the West. You're a king. Lord, we pray that we would declare you to be king in every area of our lives, that we would follow you, so that the world might know that without a shepherd, they'll never find what they're looking for. Lord Jesus, come and be present with us during these weeks ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.